All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, welcome to Sunday school. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. So we've made it to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Once you get there, I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, and then we'll pray and we'll begin. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." Verse 9, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it." Verse 11, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." Verses 12, "I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything can be taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past." Our Father, we come now, we just thank you for this day that you've given us, another day of life and breath. And I pray, Lord, that we will use our breath and life to worship you and to serve you today. We're thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his precious blood that's given us peace and permanent position with you. We're thankful for your word that shows us your wisdom on how we are to navigate the seasons and times of life, and ultimately to delight in you and to trust in you. And we ask that you be with us as we look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. So the sermon is entitled, "Trusting God While We Long for Paradise." So Solomon in chapters 1 and 2, he transitions from the vanity of labor, toil, seeking profit in this world, and he transitions from that to the issue of time and seasons. And so his purpose is really to expose in this book a life without God or his word is vain and empty. A life without God and his word is vain and empty. That's what the world offers. When we step outside these doors, that is what the world is offering. Here's a life aside from scripture and aside from an eternal view and focus on the Lord. So Solomon is seeking to expose that. Don't be interested in it, Rehoboam, my son. Solomon wants to minimize the amount of wasted years that Rehoboam would have. Minimize the wasted years by trusting the word of God. And so in chapters 1 and 2, fruitless labor in a broken world drives us to what? Perpetual dissatisfaction. That's all the world can offer us. You can get a little shots of joy here and there, but you are vexed in your spirit and perpetually dissatisfied. And so he transitions to the issue of time. Time is fleeting and it's ever-changing. Time is a constant pursuit of delight, rest, and sustainable happiness. So how do we use our time? We get upset when we feel like we wasted a day because we didn't use the time to pursue things that we needed to do, or really the things that would give us purposeful delight. And so as we consider time here, we have to first think about the Lord Jehovah. His name in itself means the ever-present, eternal God. So Jehovah God exists outside of time. Now, what did he do? Genesis 1:14, he created time. He created the timekeepers. We live within time. He lives outside of time. So if you didn't have your coffee this morning, don't worry. As we talk about eternity and time, we will boggle the mind a little bit. And so when we consider time, well, how do you define time? And so there's several definitions, but time is a continuous becoming. A continuous becoming that ultimately, from a Christian perspective, that must rest in the unchangeable God. So Jehovah, who is the great I Am, he is not in time because he is not in the process of becoming. Do we understand this? That is what it means to be the ever-present great I Am. Jehovah God is not in the process of becoming, but you and I are. We're growing, maturing, aging, dying. We are in this ever-present change. Now, another philosopher, I liked his definition. He says, time exists only when the present becomes the past and the future becomes the present. So if you've never thought about how to define time, there's lots of studies on it, and it really racks the brain a little bit. But this is what time is. And so when we think of God, who is eternal, and us who live in created time, well, we're in a process of change and becoming, but the ever-present God, he's in eternity past, eternity future. He is the ever-present one. He is not in a state of becoming. And so we see the creator-creature distinction here. And that's why he's the one we're to trust. We're the one changing. We're the ones living in a vaporous time state where he is not. Now, then we consider the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was ruined by sin, as you know. But in the Garden of Eden, time and seasons were perfect, and they were full of events of perfection. So there was time in the Garden of Eden, but that time and the seasons were perfect. There was perpetual rest, constant perfection, and no dissatisfaction in the Garden of Eden. Time was perfect for man. Sin came, and the perpetual rest in God turned into constant change with cursed events. The seasons changed. Time was full of events that were cursed. Most notably of the sin curse was time became a countdown to death, to our expiration. And that is the curse of sin. Romans is very clear. The consequence of sin is death for all of us. The quick and ever-changing season of time, well, it haunts and punishes us. Time is constantly slipping away. Again, we hate when a day gets away from us because we have an internal understanding that time is fleeting and we need to use it. Seemingly, time speeds up in joy and it slows down in suffering. Time punishes us. It's ever fleeting. And here's the vanity of time that Solomon gets to, is that we use our time to pursue sustainable seasons of delight. So if we all had the ability to control it, we would say, I want to stay in my 20s when I'm newly married and, you know, had money because I didn't have kids yet. And this is the season of state. This is the season of time that I want to freeze. Well, that was what the Garden of Eden was. Sin ruined that. Time is ruined. And so Solomon writes this poem to show this is what life brings. This ever-changing seasons where you have some good seasons, you have bad seasons. We'll look at that in a little bit more. But we want paradise on earth. We cannot achieve it. There is no arriving at a final perpetual place of delight in this life. So Solomon, again, he just paints, here's the bleak reality of life under the sun. You're looking for something on earth that's only in eternity. And so why don't you start worshiping and rejoicing in the Savior of eternity? And having that eye on eternity that Solomon ultimately gets to in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So Ecclesiastes 3 drives a simple point. God is sovereign over our different seasons of life in a sin-cursed world. Can you trust Him? Or do you self-reliantly kick against the pricks? No, I will change my season. I will make this season of life the Garden of Eden. Can we trust Him? That's what he gets to in verses 11 through 15. And we all have to ask that question daily. I have to ask that question. Why am I not trusting God in X, Y, and Z in my life? And we have to go back to the issue of faith versus practical unbelief in our life. Why can't I trust God and His Word and what He says? And so if you can't, which we all struggle with, we have to ask, what is your problem with God that you can't trust Him fully? What's your problem with God? What's my problem with God? Am I ignorant about what His Word says? Am I disappointed in Him because I thought He should have given me what I wanted? We all have these challenges with God that ultimately erode at our faith and belief in His Word. I prayed, I didn't get what I want. The Bible obviously doesn't work. Well, we have the mind of man. We don't have the mind of Christ. What do you believe about His timing? Because he pivots from the poem here to His time. He has His perfect time that we are always so impatient to wait on. What do you think about God's timing? And now when we're suffering, we don't like God's timing. We don't like to wait to see the full picture. God's painting a masterpiece, and we just see, if you ever watch Bob Ross, you see a few strokes, what's this going to be? And we want to just fast forward to the end of the show to see the finished product versus Him doing stroke by stroke by stroke. And that's how the Lord is weaving this masterpiece of the beautiful things that He's working in our life. Which, by the way, the beautiful things that God's working are spiritual things. He's not looking to get us to the big house, five cars, sustainable season. He's looking to get us to where when we rest and delight in Him, we can go through any season. What do you think God owes you in the seasons of life? Does He owe you one perpetual season of blessing? That is what social media paints. So if we're consuming that, we are deluding our mind from reality. Ecclesiastes lays it out. This is what life looks like. This is what you should expect. And the only hope you have in life is resting in the Savior. And so we finally ask, where is your hope? Are you resting in Him or are you wrestling with Him over the season of life that you're in? So how will you spend your vaporous time? Well, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we all know that verse. We have to ask the Lord, what does this mean for me today? What does this mean for me in my life? Psalm 146:2 says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. This is where Solomon's leading. Is having Christ enough as you navigate all these different seasons and times of life? Because pursuing one and maintaining one perfect little Garden of Eden here on earth is unsustainable. It's going to leave you dissatisfied. But the Word of God and the indwelling Godhead allows us to delight in God, rejoice in Him, have sustaining peace as we actually have a relationship with Him. Where throughout the day, we are delighting in Him. We're rejoicing in Him. We are walking in fellowship, talking with Him. There's a relationship, and it doesn't matter the season of life. So we come to our context of chapter 3. The poem here in verses 2 through 8, there's 14 antitheses, opposing words that you place side by side. So there's 28 different topics here. As well, you have mirrorism here, where you have two opposites that cover the whole. So when I say birth and death, well, that the mirrorism there is it covers life. And so Solomon, he places 14 pluses and 14 minuses, 14 desirable things next to 14 undesirable things. And so he's driving the point, yeah, you might have these little blips of joy and desire in life, but undesirable things are coming. And so he shows that there is no profit under the sun. Yeah, you're born, there's beauty in birth, but Scripture says we all die. You're rejoicing right now, but Scripture says there's time of sorrow coming too. And so the point of the poem, though, is he's highlighting this is the reality of life. Verses 9 through 15 ultimately shows his sovereignty over the seasons of life and the events of time. It ultimately gets to, can you trust in God and hope in eternity while you navigate these? So we look at verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. So everything, there's a season and time. Life moves from season, one season to the next season. Now, this isn't necessarily talking about the weather pattern seasons. Well, it does include that. It also talks about the different seasons. So Christy and I went from the season of dating to being engaged to the season of being married to the season of no kids to the season of kids, little kids. Now we're going into the season of we have a 12-year-old. And so I got the little thing, little kid down. I have no clue what to do with 12-year-old. So it's a new season of life here. And so this is the seasons here. Then he talks about time. Well, time, this is the point in time. And so to everything, to every season and a time, to every purpose. Now, the word purpose here is a key word. Kefetz or hefetz, kind of like hey fits. And it means, it's translated as purpose here, but the point of our purpose is sustainable delight. And so this word is used, translated as acceptable or pleasure in other places. Now, it's a key word in Ecclesiastes because the essence of the word is in all of our purposes, we don't have purpose, we don't pursue purpose in something without getting something from it. Everything that we work towards, well, we're getting something out of it. And ideally, we get delight, pleasure, and joy in our purpose. And so Solomon here, he's talking about this purpose, but if you look over at 12:10, Ecclesiastes 12:10, he finds his purpose finally. He's searching far and wide. He's trying everything under the sun, looking for purpose. And finally, he comes to it. Ecclesiastes 12:10, it says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, hefetz there. These are words that gave him delight and purpose. And so every season and time is full of looking for purpose. We are searching for the delight in every season that we're in. What's the perfect balance in this season of life where we can just do it the best? And that is a normal thing, and ultimately that needs to be, you find that purpose in alignment with the Word of God. And so Solomon, he waits till the end of the book to finally get to his point. I sought the world, and I finally came across these acceptable, delightful words, the certain words of truth. They're translated here acceptable, but that word gives a meaning of its purpose, the using purpose to find joy and acceptance. And Solomon found it in the words of God. He found a Savior who would forgive him his sins, restore him from his sins, and show him the path of life. You want meaning and purpose in life? Well, you need to just come across the words of God. They are acceptable, and you need to start trusting them in your life. So he says to everything, there is a time and a season. So as we talk, time, one commentator says he is a tyrannical master of our life under the sun, and I like that. Every season brings different joys and challenges, and ultimately We're always looking for the delightful purpose in each season. Now, he opens up this poem, and in this poem, he shows a picture of the impermanent and mortal nature of life. So as we dive into this, verse 2, it starts off, a time to be born and a time to die. He shows the bookends of life here, the pervasive one event in a post-Genesis 3 world. Now, as he goes through these, he's not necessarily saying they're good or bad. He's highlighting these. And in many of these, there's a blessing and a curse to each of them. And so we look at birth and we say, oh, a time to be born, this is great. Well, Job resented the time he was born. As well as we look at the birthing process, it is a blessing. It brings forth a child, but it is the height of a woman's curse. And there's pain and toil in that time. And likewise, when we think of death, well, we all resent death. But from the believer's perspective, from Paul's perspective, well, he looked forward to being with Christ. And so there's a blessing and a curse to every time and season. And when we look at these times and seasons from a spiritual perspective, we are ultimately need to be trusting the Lord and his sovereign purposes for working everything for our spiritual good. He goes on, he says, a time to plant and a time to pluck up. So this is planting and harvest, starting and finish. So time is a series of beginnings and endings. We go to verse 3. It says a time to kill and a time to heal. So killing, the positive, the self-defense, just war, capital punishment, killing animals for food. And then there's also time for healing. This is the healing that a physician would provide. This is also the same word as in Isaiah 53, by whose stripes we are healed. And so there is a time element here, but there's a spiritual element here. There is a time where we kill the flesh. There's a time where we are healed after we are we repent of sins, we're forgiven of sins, and then we can be restored from those sins. A time to break down and a time to build up. Breaking down the houses and walls from the past and building the new. And so time shows this process of, well, that old house you're tearing down was new once. And somebody was enjoying it. And so this is how time works. It's beginnings and endings. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And so life is full of marriages and funerals. Trials of suffering and loss and victories. So we know this. There's this time to weep and there's time to laugh. And when we're laughing, we are forgetting about the pain of life. But there's always sorrow and there's always laughter. There's always this mourning, but there's the dancing where we can rejoice in what the Lord has done. Verse 5 gets into some more farming. Christy had to help me out with this. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. And so casting stones in the enemy's field, this would be something they would do to disrupt their crops. And then gathering stones, or as they call it in the Midwest, rock picking. This is a job where, while the plants are still young, I think, you go through the field row by row for days, and you pick up rocks so the plants can appropriately grow. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So he's talking about relationships here. There's a time where we have close friendships, close relationships, and there's a time where the not-so-relationships grow distant. He's not saying this is evil or good. He's speaking in neutrality here. Verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose. Get means to seek. The same word that we saw in Ecclesiastes 12:10, he sought after and he found good words. So what are you spending your time seeking after? He also says there's a time to lose, where we shed the old, the dead, and the useless. There's a time to keep and a time to cast away. So there's a time to hold on to precious things. And there's a time where that precious heirloom that your great-grandma had just no longer has value, and we don't feel bad about tossing it. And so he's getting at this peace. There's old, there's new. Verse 7, a time to rend and a time to sow. Now the rending garments, this is rending garments in grief. And so we see this all throughout Scripture. We saw with when Jacob thought that Joseph had died, he rent his clothes. But then there's a time to sow, and they would take those same clothes when they finished their mourning and they would sew them back together. And so you would see them with their clothes, with the new sutures, mending that torn thing, representing that the grief has healed. There's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. It's similar to if you look at Proverbs 26 with the fool. How long are you going to engage with a fool? Proverbs 26:4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his own folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And so the point here is there's a time to talk to the fool, to rebuke him, and there's a time where the rebuking, or the Lord needs to deal with them now. Verse 8, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so you go from love to hate, there's righteous love, and there's righteous hatred. We should hate injustice. That was Israel's problem. They didn't hate the injustice towards the widows and orphans in the land. It became a normalized deviance. They were okay with it. God rebuked them time and time again by the prophets. You aren't taking care of the most vulnerable. You don't hate evil. And so what they do, they call that which was evil good and that which was good evil. So there's time to love and hate, and there's time for war and peace. And so war is necessary to bring peace. And those who are opposed to war, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will launch the war of Armageddon to ultimately usher in his kingdom. And so we see these reflections on time, and we just ask before we pivot, can you trust the Lord in these seasons of life? In all the blessings and all the cursings that they bring, can you trust God? Verses 9 through 15 reflects on the poem. You look at verse 9 and 10, it says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in. So there's 14 pluses and 14 minuses, and nothing is gained. He just showed in life under the sun, under the curse of sin, nothing's gained. Every good thing you ever get is going to die and waste. Every amount of joy and laughter is going to be followed with mourning. And that's all that the world can offer you. Is there any hope to transcend above the curse of time under the sun? Well, that's ultimately resting in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's eternal plan given to us in his word. And so we pause, we take a step back. This is what we need to normalize ourselves with. As we, again, inundate and delude ourselves with everything the world offers, we begin to believe the lie that my delight and happiness is found under the sun. So Christy and I are training our young children. We're helping them understand what is biblically normal in this world. Again, social media paints the lie. It's painting an idea of, really, the Garden of Eden. It's unsustainable in this world. You can wrestle all you want trying to wrangle this world, but it's going to be to no avail. It's going to be to your vexation, your misery, your hating life. The Scripture is so clear, the only joy we will ever have is the Spirit-filled life, walking in obedience with the Word of God. The sooner God breaks you and your grasp on the things of this world, the better. I praise God for that. And now it's about keeping my hands off the things of the world and keeping it on the Word of God and saying, no, this is where the delight is. But we have a strong grip. Verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. This is the Garden of Eden curse. This is what God has given us. This is the toil that we are to go through. So we will have to go through verses 2 through 10. There's no getting out of that. Nobody gets to sidestep out of it. Not even the billionaires. They don't get to sidestep out of these things. Steve Jobs still died from cancer, even though he owned the world, seemingly. Verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So there's three key phases here, but first you see, he hath made. There's a very common Hebrew verb there. But ultimately, God is sovereign over all that happens under the sun. As well, he appoints and allows these pluses and minuses of life to occur. And so he hath made every season of life. And each season of life is going to bring joy, and it will bring pain. It'll bring both. This is normal. He says all is beautiful or right in his time. And so here's the big pivot. He pivots from life under the sun, and now he introduces himself. And he says, let's talk about my time. Can we trust God in his time? Can we trust his timing of these seasons and events in our life? Now, he uses the same word he hath made in Genesis 50:20. Let's look over there. So you say, really? How's he made blank beautiful in my life? All I know is suffering and grief. How is that beautiful or right? Well, we look at Genesis 50:20. Says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And the same word is to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And so the word he hath made in verse 11 is the same as to bring to pass there in 50:20. So the beautiful, you look at Joseph's life, was full of pain and suffering. How was any of that beautiful? God had a spiritual plan in mind. We only think of the Job 42 package. God has a spiritual plan in mind. The greatest thing that can happen to us, and according to Scripture, the greatest place that we can be is when we are broken over our sin and rejoicing in a Savior who redeemed us from that sin, is now sanctifying us from sin. That is joy. Now you can go before the throne of God and say, wow, I was driving 100 miles an hour at the brick wall and you saved me. Or I hit the brick wall and you rescued me from the wreckage. And so as we think about this, how is God making things beautiful? How is he working this evil for good? The good is spiritual. The good is enjoying God and his word. You say, well, I'm not getting X, Y, or Z. My times and seasons aren't changing. Well, you're missing the point. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. The next phrase, also, he hath set the world in their heart. Brother Jeff dealt with this a few years back masterfully. This is olam. This is eternity. We instinctively know there must be something more beyond the sun. There must be something more. He's put eternity. John 5:29 says, we are all born the resurrection unto life or the resurrection unto damnation. Nobody gets to just go into nothingness. We all will live beyond the sun. We will live for forever. He's put that eternity in our heart, and that's where ultimately our hope, Solomon's hope, was. And Solomon found the acceptable words in the Word of God, which pointed to the resurrection, pointed to eternity with Christ. And the last phrase, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We can't see the full picture. We won't get to see the full picture of what God is doing. He'll show us glimmers. He'll paint part of it. We'll see his blessings in part under the sun, but we won't see the full picture until we're with Christ. And we see, wow, you were working everything for spiritual good. And we'll be able to rejoice for eternity with Christ and how he was bringing about spiritual good, either repentance of sin or sanctification in the lives of those on earth. We can't see the full picture, but can we trust the words of God that he has given us to hope in? Right? We just want to finish the picture. I want to see it. And I just want to rest with the picture to know this is how it all ends. We want the finished picture, but we won't get to. That's what this verse is saying. No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We can't know his entire plan. Ecclesiastes, that's what it does. It paints our limitations. We are so limited. Again, we are the creature, but we want to be gods in this realm. We are the creature. We are to worship the creator. As well, we could not handle knowing all that God is working together in his masterpiece of time. We couldn't handle it. We can barely handle the things that he gives us without trying to mess it up. As well, God doesn't cater to our curiosity here. He reveals the spiritual good, what did verse 11 say, in his time. And so, can we trust in God as we hope in eternity? Can we trust in God as we navigate the times and seasons of this life, which bring various joys and various pains? Our vantage point is so small, we want to know the rest of the story, but not until paradise, where we are with the Lord. Now he goes to verses 12 and 13, and he pivots back to our reality and says, while you wait on me, here's verses 12 and 13. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. So he goes back from this giant picture of time, eternity, trusting God's eternal sovereign purposes. And then he pivots back and he says, let's talk about what you can do. You can enjoy the gifts of God that he's given you in each season. Because the gifts of God that he gives, some gifts, well, we only get for a season. It's only the perfect gift that we get through Christ, that we get through all our seasons and ultimately into eternity. And so enjoy the gifts of God in each season. Rejoice in him. Praise him. Spend the time in the season saying, thank you, God. You gave me this. I have this. I don't know how long I have it, but thank you. And I'm going to spend my day delighting in you, worshiping in you and what you've given me. Verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. Verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. God's plan cannot be changed. We can't manipulate God. Just as we teach our children, your fit that you're throwing with me right now is not going to change my mind. You stomping off and crossing your arms and I'm not going to talk to you, that's not going to change anything. How often do we do that as adults? We can't change God's plan. Whatsoever he does, when he brings his plan and reveals his plan and time and season to us, oh, we can't change it. We can go to him in prayer. We can ask for his will to be done. But if it is his will, it is his will. And we have to go from, we have to continuously be in prayer, but we then have to start pivoting and saying, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to see what you are doing here. I'm going to have an eye on your eternal purpose. I'm going to have an eye on your spiritual purpose and discern those things. But even when I don't see the full picture, I will trust you, God. We don't want to waste any more time trying to add or take away from the lot he has given you in life. So he says, nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it. So God puts us in these times and seasons where we couldn't change it even if we tried. How much time do we spend trying to change it? How much time and effort do we spend trying to wrestle with God over the lot he's given? How much time are we cursing him for what he's given us versus, okay, God, mold me now. I'm done wrestling like Jacob. I give up. You pin me down. What's the lesson you want me to learn? Because what does it say that men should fear before him? God is ultimately, in every time and every season, working me down, working each of us down to stop fighting with him and start trusting him. And that ultimately comes through our fear and awe and reverence of him. He puts us in this position so that we fear him, so that we recognize, no, I have to trust, I have to need, I have to depend on you now. Because again, our grip is so strong to the world. Our grip on self-reliance and control. I can control this world. God says, no, you can't. And he breaks us from that. Verse 15, it just shows his divine omnipotence. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already. And God requireth or avengeth that which is past or that which is driven away. This is really a transition verse into the injustice of the world in the next section. And so we come back, we conclude now, we come back to the questions that we asked at the beginning. We are to trust God while we long for eternity. Eternity, paradise, that's the only place we will have sustainable rest. How much time have we been wasting to build that here? Every time we build it, right, something falls apart or something changes. And so we ask the questions, can you trust God? If you can't, what's your problem with God? I think that's an important question. I trust you here, here, and here, but I don't trust you with this. I'm going to put my fingerprints all over it. And ultimately, we have to learn, no, I have to trust you with this. And so, can you trust God while we long for paradise? Father, we come now. We thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for these timeless truths, Lord. I just pray that each of us will submit ourselves to you, humble ourselves to fear you, Lord, and simply to trust and rest in your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.